All right, let's start with prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I'm going to ask you again that you'd open our minds to understand the word. And your Holy Spirit, we ask to guide us into this process of study and discernment and truth and knowledge and wisdom and the application of that knowledge in the modern world. So, Lord, do what you can do in our minds, what you will do in our minds, and give us your truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Things are going to get rough in the last hours of the last days. That's where we left last week. That's what he said. And I say it too. In fact, if you're doubting that, let me give you three examples. Today, I read that 250 rockets have been shot into Israel in the last 24 hours. Can anybody in this room imagine when you went to bed last night that you were wondering, was a rocket going to hit your house? 250 of them in the last hour, in the last 24 hours. Example number two, in Washington, D.C., there's a debacle going on right now that, quite frankly, whether no matter which side you're on, it's a debacle that undermines the very democracy, the form of government that we have. Will it long exist? Will it implode upon itself? And number three, I read just before I came out here, I was backstage just killing time reading the news, and the Dallas Cowboys always play football on Thanksgiving. And there's a woman who's supposed to be the entertainer at halftime at this year's Thanksgiving, and I don't know who she is, but and every year Dallas Cowboys have the Salvation Army is their event for Thanksgiving. They give a bunch of money to Salvation Army that feeds the homeless and shelters people. And they have this big kettle, and this woman took pictures beside the kettle, you know, because that's what they do. They've been doing this for years. That's what they do on Thanksgiving. And when the pictures went out on the social media of this singer that next to the kettle, the LGBT community went into an uproar and said that the Salvation Army doesn't support LGBT rights. So they criticized this woman. So now this woman said to the Dallas Cowboys, unless the Dallas Cowboys makes a huge donation to the LGBT, I'm pulling out of the Thanksgiving program. So this whole things are going to get rough before the end, it comes in many flavors. I gave you three flavors. One flavor is there's rockets coming in. There's a physical war. The second, there's a spiritual war that's in the political realm. And the third, there's a social war that's in the individual realm. And it comes in many flavors, but it all comes in the same way. If you don't go along with the coming darkness, you'll face opposition. We dealt with the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3 last week, but I can't start in the middle because it won't make any sense, so I'll do something. I'm going to back up and kind of put everything in context, go back to verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8 to kind of get the framework for tonight. By the way, this is session 11. We've got one more session next week. That'll be 12. We will wrap it up, and that'll finish the study of 1st and 2nd Timothy. We'll restart in February. I think it's the middle of February. I can't remember the date off the top of my head. And I'm working on that. I haven't got totally convinced what I'm going to do. But as of this second, I'm going to use some of Dr. David Reagan's material to study the seven churches of the book of Revelation. So I'm thinking about doing that, even though I have not gone very far in that. Okay. Paul to Timothy, Paul to us. I should say the Holy Spirit to Timothy, the Holy Spirit to us. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And they will act religious. Please focus on that sentence. They don't do all this without religion. They do it in the midst of religion. But it's not the religion, it's a religion. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could have made them godly. Anybody want to guess what that is? It's the Holy Spirit. Let me read again. They will act religious, but they'll reject the power that could have made them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their ways into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers, now notice he gives an example. There's a group of people in the last days who will take advantage of vulnerable women who have not come to the knowledge of truth. And they're vulnerable because they still have desires that make them easy prey, which is the idea of being vulnerable. And the teachers that do this, the teachers that take advantage of vulnerable women, what's their issue? Why are they doing it? What's their issue? They oppose the truth. Don't miss it. Why are they taking advantage of anybody, much less vulnerable women? Because in and of themselves, they've got an issue. These false teachers, they have a form of religion, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. So because they're religious without the Spirit, they're false teachers. They oppose the truth, and here it comes. Here comes the foundation for tonight. They oppose the truth just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now, I'm going to ask the question a bunch of times tonight. Why in the world is the Apostle Paul, in his final letter, connecting the last days of man to Jannes and Jambres in the time of Moses, 1,500 years before? Because that's what he's doing. He's saying these false teachers in the last days, taking advantage of vulnerable women, they have religion without the Holy Spirit. They're just like Jannes and Jambres in the time of Moses. They have, next final sentence, depraved minds, counterfeit faith. Depraved minds means what? Go back to Romans 1 and you'll see the definition of depraved mind. It's the idea that God turns them over. Unable to reason, unable to think. Up is down is up, right is left is right. Good is evil is good. They're warped out. They can't reason. And a counterfeit faith. Notice it doesn't say they don't have faith. Because they have a religion. They'll associate themselves with the church. Or with God. But it's fake. And everybody listen, it's fake. It looks real, but it's fake. It's counterfeit. But counterfeit doesn't work unless it at least looks like the real, right? So it looks like the real, but it's counterfeit. These apostates, and that's the word that I'm going to use. These apostates, what's apostates? You've fallen away from the truth. You oppose the truth. You've rejected the truth. These apostates will act religious. They will work into people's homes and lead away vulnerable women. Remember, we're talking about people who have rejected the word of truth, and I'm going to hold it up. They have rejected this. Is this happening anywhere around where you live? They've rejected the word of truth. They've rejected the Holy Spirit, and yet they're still associated with the church. They have a form of religion, but denying the power, which is the Holy Spirit. associated with the church, associated with the truth. They'll be friendly people. It's hard for them to worm their way into the church or into your life if they're just mean, nasty people. They're friendly. They seem spiritual. But there's a core problem. They oppose the truth. How many times do we need to say it? These people, these false teachers in the last days that initiate this final activity, like Jannes and Jambres, I'll tell you what that means in a minute, they oppose the truth. And what's he tell us? Watch out for such people. Be careful. Don't hang out with them. Because they oppose the truth, they have depraved minds and counterfeit faith. Paul says in another text that they are led by demons and the spirit of Antichrist. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, all right, listen carefully. They have a form of religion, but deny the power that could have made them godly. What is that power? It's the Holy Spirit. So because they don't have the Holy Spirit, what do they got? What do they got? You don't have the Holy Spirit. And yet they act religious. They have a form of religion. Counterfeit faith. What do they got? They have the teachings of demons and the spirit of Antichrist. They have the power of Satan working inside of them. Is that sobering? That there's people who act religious? Do you think they know it's Satan inside of them? They don't know. They don't know it's Satan inside of them. They don't know that it's the spirit of Antichrist. They think it's the spirit of Christ. That's why they sound so legitimate. That's why they sound so religious. These counterfeit apostates will prosper. Here's where this thing goes tonight. They'll prosper for a season, but not for long. Why? Because the truth, this is something I'm so excited about. The truth will always eventually win. It doesn't really matter what the opposition does. Eventually the truth surfaces. It's like this God thing that's unstoppable. Maybe you don't even know how it works, and I don't know how it works. So these counterfeit apostates that he's talking about, these spiritual people without the Holy Spirit, it'll work for a while. It'll work for a while. And I'm going to say Jannes and Jambres. It'll work for a while, but the truth will find them out. Verse 9. Next verse. But they won't get along. They won't get away with it for long. Who's they that can't get along with it for a while? Who are they? These false teachers who have a form of spirituality, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. They won't get away with it for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. There he does it again. He does it twice. Are you with me? Why is the Apostle Paul talking about the last days, and he connects these false teachers, men without the Holy Spirit, who fool people, fake people, and why does he connect them to a 1,500-year-old story of Jannes and Jambres? You need to figure this out. That's why you're here tonight, because you're going to figure this out. Fake church people. Fake church people. Are there fake church people? Yeah. They have the spirit of Antichrist. John says they've gone out from us. Rejecting the truth. This is the description of who we're talking about. Fake church people. They have the spirit of Antichrist because they don't have the spirit of Christ. They've gone out from us. By rejecting the truth and denying the very power that could have made them holy, made them godly. Religion without the Holy Spirit. Do you know who Jannes and Jambres were? They were the magicians that stood with Pharaoh in the time of Moses. Now I'm going to ask you again before we get into it. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul, 1,500 years after the time of Moses, why would he bring up and connect Jannes and Jambres to the events of the last days and the great apostasy of the fake church people? Why? Do these people, fake church people, have power? Now, I'm not talking about Janus and Jambres, not yet. I'll connect the dots in a minute. Do these people who have a form of religion but deny the Holy Spirit, do they have a power? Yes. Is the spirit of Antichrist a power? Yes. Are you with me? Yes. It's a power. But did their power stand against the power of God? Now, let's try to make two scenes here. Let's go back to Janus and Jambres. I hope all of you at least know the foundation of the story. Did Janus and Jambres, I'll read it to you in a minute. Did they have a power? They're the two guys that when Moses and Aaron come in and throw down the staff and it turns into a serpent, they're the magicians that threw down their staffs and their staffs turned into serpents, to which I'd say, whoa, you can do that? You can do that? I mean, I know Moses can do that because I know who Moses works for, but you can do that? Do they have a power? Yes. But there's a second question. Can their power stand against Moses' power? So there's two powers, right? Two powers. Janus and Jambres, they got a power. Moses, you got a power. Is there a power? Does the spirit of Antichrist have a power? Yeah. Does the spirit that Janus and Jambres, did it have a power? Yeah. Why is Paul using this story to connect to the church false teachers in the last day? Will they have a power? Yes. Is it a greater power? No. It worked for a while. It worked for a while, but Satan can't make gnats. Have you ever thought about it? He has limits. He's not almighty. I wrote this down just so I wouldn't miss my own point. I have been told on multiple occasions that I am an out-of-the-box preacher. People say, can't you ever preach a normal Thanksgiving sermon? Can't you ever? In the staff, they always give me a hard time. Can you ever preach a normal Mother's Day sermon? No, I can't. Can't you ever preach a normal Father's Day sermon? Probably not. It keeps everybody's expectations low. Because you know what? In 2016, I think I broke all barriers by saying my Mother's Day sermon will be Satan Can't Make Gnats. And that was my sermon. Because mothers don't like gnats. So, no, that wasn't it. Janus and Jambres' story is found in the Old Testament scripture when Moses came with miracles before Pharaoh. Okay? You know what we're going to do? We're going to figure out why the Apostle Paul uses them two times in his announcement of the last days of the church. Two times. So God calls Moses. I hope y'all know the story. And he tells him to go to Egypt with his brother and a stick. Have you ever thought about it? That's what he told Moses. I want you to take your brother Aaron and a stick. Now get on out of here. Go to Egypt, take your brother and a stick. Well, one more thing. God said, I'll go with you. I guess that's a big point. So let's read it. Let's read, see what happens. Moses has gone to Egypt, the superpower of that day, and he's got his brother and a stick. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did what the Lord had commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and Moses' staff became what? A serpent. Then Pharaoh called his own wise men and sorcerers, and these Egyptians, by the way, it is not in the Bible, it is in Jewish tradition that these magicians were named Janus and Jambres. Okay, so you can see Janus and Jambres in the Bible, but they're never directly connected as these characters. It comes from Jewish tradition, so I'm assuming that all that's correct. It makes sense. So these Jewish magicians, Pharaoh called his own wise men and sorcerers, these Egyptian magicians, did the same thing with their magic. I think I said Jewish Egyptians a while ago. It's Egyptian sorcerers, okay? They threw down their staffs which also became serpents. But then Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron's snake swallows up their snakes. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard. He still refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. Tradition tells us that these two guys are the two guys that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy. And by the way, Egypt has a stick too. Moses has brought one and they've got sticks. Is there a dark power? We need to get this foundation laid tonight. Is there a dark power? Yes. Yes. But can the dark power overcome the power of God? No. The dark power worked for a while. Remember, Paul is using this to illustrate the deceptive power in the church in the last days when? Before the return of Christ. It's not my analogy, it's his analogy. He's the one putting this together. He's using this to describe there is a power, but it's not all powerful, but it will be powerful for a while, for a season. Let me show you what it means. So after the stick turns into a snake, what happens next? Let's go to verse 20, Exodus 7. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. As Pharaoh and all of his officials watched, Aaron raised his staff and struck the water of the Nile. Suddenly the whole river turned to blood. The fish in the river died, and the water became so foul that the Egyptians couldn't drink it. There was blood everywhere throughout the land of Egypt. But again, the magicians of Egypt, now let's look, Jannes and Jambres. But again, these guys show up. The magicians of Egypt used their magic, and they too turned the water into blood. So Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Pharaoh returned to his palace, and he put the whole thing out of his mind. Anybody want to guess why it would be really easy to put the whole thing out of your mind? Because right now, in this spiritual war that's taking place in front of Pharaoh, both sides seem to have equal power. This is really important to get this part, by the way. For a while, it'll look like both sides have an equal power. For a while. Are you with me? For a while. Paul's using this story to describe the end times. For a while, it will look like both sides have an equal power, but only for a while. Stay with me. So what's the first two examples of Jannes and Jambres? Sticks can turn into snakes. Let me use different wording. Sticks can be redefined so that they become snakes. They can be redefined, relabeled. It was a stick a minute ago, but it's not a stick anymore. Now what is it? Now it's a serpent. It has been redefined. There was a power that could redefine a stick into a serpent. But Jannes and Jambres could do it too. They could redefine their sticks into serpents, right? So what was the second one? Water. Water was redefined into blood. There was a power that Moses had to do that. But here comes Jannes and Jambres, and they've redefined water into blood too. So it looks like they both have an equal power. So Pharaoh put it out of his mind, right? Looks like a tie, huh? The spirit of darkness, Moses is God, and my God looks like a tie. They're equal. Let's keep going. Number three, it's actually in verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise the staff in your hand all over the rivers, canals, and ponds of Egypt, and bring up frogs over all the land. So Aaron raised his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the whole land. But the magicians, here comes Jannes and Jambres, The magicians were able to do the same thing with their magic. They too caused frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Whoa, what a spiritual battle that's taking place in Egypt. But right now, if you're scoring this thing, what would you say? It's a tie, right? Both sides seem to have equal power. Moses and Jannes and Jambres. Sticks to snakes, water to blood, and frogs everywhere. These powers seem to be equal, but are they equal? Well, let's go one more step, just one more step, okay? Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise your staff, strike the ground. The dust will turn into swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. When Aaron raised his staff and struck the ground with his staff, gnats infested the entire land, covering the Egyptians and their animals. All the dust in the land, listen, all the dust in the land of Egypt turned into gnats. Can I say, that's a lot of gnats, okay? Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with the secret arts, but this time they failed. And the gnats covered everyone, people and animals alike. This is the finger of God, the magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh. Now, maybe it's a stretch, but I want you to imagine tonight that Jannes and Jambres have had a tie up till this round. But they can't make gnats. And you know what they've concluded when they couldn't make gnats, when they couldn't match Moses on this one? This is the finger of God. The magicians exclaimed to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. Satan can't make gnats. I need to let everybody, let's sink that in for just a moment. I don't know why, but I really like saying that often. Satan can't make gnats. What? This is the finger of God. And there's only two spirits on the earth. There's the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. There's the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of God. And there are times when they look like they're going to be in a tie, but only for a little while. Gnats are such a small thing, right? Gnats are such a small thing, but Satan can't make gnats. What does that mean? What does that tell you? What's it mean? He's got limits. He's got boundaries. He's not almighty. He may be some mighty, but he's not almighty. Even the Satan-bound Egyptian magicians, Jannes and Jambres, realized their limits, and thus they acknowledged the finger of God. And I'm going to ask you for the 10th time, why is the Apostle Paul using this scene to explain the condition of the church in the last days before Jesus comes? Are you getting it yet? Anybody figured it out? Satan is not a creator. He's not a creator. And Satan cannot give life. And Satan can't make gnats. There's three strikes right there. If I just stop there, there's a whole lot. He's not a creator. He cannot give life, and he can't even make gnats. God used Moses' staff to turn dust into swarms of gnats, right? God is all-powerful and the creator of all things, and thus he can make dust become gnats. Does anybody believe that for that was difficult for God? Anybody think he looked over at the angels and said, I'm not sure about this one? I don't think it's difficult. Satan can't do it. Now here's where we're going. I've asked you 10 times the question, why is the Apostle Paul connecting the dots? I gave you a hint a moment ago. Satan cannot redefine. He cannot redefine. He cannot recreate. He cannot redefine dust into gnats. He cannot recreate dust into gnats. He can't make gnats from nothing. He cannot redefine. And I want you to focus on the word redefine. He cannot redefine. God can redefine. So let's stop for a moment. When I say redefine, how did this series of events begin? There's a stick that has been redefined as a serpent, right? And it was an equal power. They both were able to do it. How? I guess Satan has power over sticks, or he gave it to him for a season, for a moment. What was the second one? Water. He redefined water into blood. What was the third one? He redefined frogs from water creatures to land creatures. He was redefining. And it seems for a while that he has a power sufficient to redefine. And then came the gnats. But he couldn't redefine the dust into gnats. Anybody want to look around and see what's happening today? I'll give you four examples. I could give you 40. I'm going to give you four on this issue of redefining. Can you redefine marriage? Can you redefine marriage? Can you take something that God has created and redefine it with your own power? Can you do that? See, interesting to me, let's make marriage equivalent to the stick. It looks like they've been able to do it. It looks like for a while, for a season, there's a power sufficient to redefine marriage, that which God has done, and make it look like something totally different than what God has done. And it looks like for now, they pulled it off, like Janice and Jambres have done it in our day. But there's a second example. Connected, but second, gender, male and female. Is there a power sufficient to make male now female and female now male? Or let's just say make gender irrelevant and meaningless. Is there such a power? You see, God created man and he created woman. God created, he established. God is the one who has the power. And now there's another power that has redefined marriage and redefined gender. And for right now, it looks like they've pulled it off. It looks like they've pulled it off. I went to a Starbucks coffee in Danville today, and it took me about 30 seconds to figure out which bathroom I could or couldn't go into. I didn't think I was qualified for either one of them. I think I might have to go to the car. And for a while, it looks like there's a power sufficient to accomplish the redefining of that which God has created. And it looks like a tie. They've done it. I'll give you a third example, which really is the example, truth. See, God originally established truth. And he created truth. And he created right and wrong, just and unjust, holy and unholy. And then there's another power that comes, and they had the power to turn truth into something different. And at least for a while, it looks like they pulled it off. Because that which was true 50 years ago, now doesn't look like it's true anymore. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a time that nobody argued that truth. And now everybody says, well, that's not true anymore. And it looks like they did it. It looks like that for a while, they have an equal power. They can actually undo that which God has done, which means at a minimum, it's a tie. I'll give you one more. Darkness. Darkness. You see, in the beginning there was darkness over the surface of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But he didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars until several days later. So what is this great light that was there in the midst of the great darkness? And what is the darkness? What is it? You see, God brought light as the revelation of himself, his own glory. When he shows up, he brings light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But here comes another power. Here comes a Janus and a Jambres. And they come and they say, no, alone, light is dark and dark is light. I'm going to redefine the dark so now that it's the light, and I'm going to redefine the light so that now it's the dark. So that if you stand for truth, you're now dark. And if you stand for life, you're in the dark. And it looks like for a while, it looks like they're pulling it off. It looks like it's going to work. Why does Paul use this example? How does this apply to us in the church tonight? It only works for a while. And then you feel, then you learn. Let me tell you, I'm encouraging you tonight to learn early. Satan can't make gnats. He can't. After the gnats, let's keep going. After the gnats came the plague of the livestock, and then the plague of the festering boils. And listen to what Satan following magicians, listen to Janus and Jambres did in that one. Now remember, they can't make gnats. They've already said this is the finger of God. They've already realized that they've been outgunned in this battle. Verse 11, even the magicians were now, after they figured out they can't make gnats, now they can't stand in the presence of Moses because the boils have broken out on them and all the Egyptians. Now Janus and Jambres are covered with festering boils. In the end, what is 2 Timothy chapter 3 talking about? In the last days. In the end, we're talking about the last days here. There can't be last days unless there's a last day. What's the message to the church? What's the message to the church in the last days? Now I'm going to leave Exodus. I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read the next verse. I'm not jumping around. I'm going back to the next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Here we go. But you, Timothy... This is after he has used Janus and Jambres twice. He said it twice. And the next verse, after he says it twice, Janus and Jambres, here's what he says. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach, how I live, what my purpose in life is. You know my faith. You know my patience. You know my love. You know my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of that. Yes, and everyone, here comes church, here's what you don't want to hear on a cold Wednesday night. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is he serious? Everyone. Let's read again. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because you won't go along with the dark power. And when you don't go along with the dark power is coming after you. Do you know that? And I gave you four examples. All right, let's just use the four examples. I told you I could give you 40. But the marriage thing. You know, if you'll go along, the dark powers will leave you alone. The gender thing. the guy who lost his job, a school teacher, I think it was a college professor, or maybe it was high school, I can't remember, lost his job because he refused to call a man a she, and they fired him because he wouldn't recant. He said, I can't do it, just can't do it, can't do it. So they fired him. So if you'll go along with this redefining, if you'll go along with this dark power that thinks it has the power to redefine that which God has created, why is he using Janice and Jambres? What did Janice and Jambres do? I'm telling you what they did. They redefined. But it only worked to a certain point. And it looks like for a while they're winning. I mean, it really does. It looks like if you're Moses and Aaron, you've gone through those first three. What are you thinking? I don't know if we'll make it to the third quarter, Aaron. And we're not doing good, right? It looks like they're winning for a little while. And then it comes and you can't even make gnats. Jesus told us, like God told Moses, that he would go with us and remain with us until the last day. Does anybody in the room understand why that is absolutely necessary? Because just like Moses couldn't go to Egypt without God going with him, you will not go to the promised land unless Jesus goes with you. But if you join Janice and Jambres in the wilderness, you have turned away from the one who came to deliver you to the promised land. And there's only two spirits. Let me read what he said. Maybe tonight this will have a whole new meaning to you. It does to me. Jesus said before the cross, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into what? What's he lead into? Truth. What's the thing that the dark power wants to redefine? Truth. What's the Holy Spirit going to lead us into? Truth. He will lead you. Who's going to do it? He's the Holy Spirit, and he will lead us into all truth. The world cannot receive him. Why? Why can't the world receive him? They're Janice and Jambres. What did Paul call them? They will have a form of religion, but they will deny the power that could have made them godly or holy. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it isn't looking for the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't recognize the Holy Spirit. But you know the Holy Spirit. You know him because he lives with you now. You ever thought about that sentence? Jesus is looking at these guys. He says, he's with you now. It's me. Peter, it's me. He lives with you now, and later he'll be in you. I'll be in you later. Right now I'm with you on the outside. Later I'll be in you. He lives with you now. Later he'll be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I'm coming back. I will be with you in the form of the Spirit. But Jesus also told us that things were going to get real rough near the end, right? Jesus says, just because you're one of mine, they're going to hate your guts. Did he say it? He says, you will suffer persecution if you refuse to go along with them. And yet, you know what I'm watching? Church after church after church after church go along with the darkness, try to make friend with the darkness. What? Let the darkness redefine and you accept the redefinition of truth and life and marriage and gender. Just accept it because they've done their magic trick and it looks like they're winning, but only for a little while. There was Moses versus the power of Pharaoh, Janice and Jambres. There was no, who's neutral in this war in Egypt? Nobody. There's no neutrals. Remember, Paul is about to be executed. So these are some of his final words to the church. And I'm going to look at everybody tonight and tell you something. There are times, and I think we're living in them right now, when it looks like we're losing. Okay? Did you hear me? There are days when I look at the news and it looks like we're losing the battle. But I'm going to tell you, Satan can't make gnats. Do you understand? Why would I follow the world that follows somebody who can't make nets? Such a small thing. Why would I follow the world that follows somebody who can't even make gnats? His ultimate power is what? Here's the summary of Jannes and Jambres and 2 Timothy 3. His ultimate power is deception. And you can't fall for the deception if you know the truth. Now let's go to the very next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil people and imposters, I'm not jumping around, this is the next verse. Evil people and imposters will flourish. Are you listening? It will look like we're losing. They will flourish. And they will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. You think Jannes and Jambres deceived others? Yes. Were they also deceived? Yes, they were. In fact, do you remember that what I read there at the end? How did it end up for them? They had boils all over their face. Deception is a powerful force. But the truth will always overcome the lie. Deception is a powerful force. You know how you can fight deception? Truth. Jesus says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do you know the truth? We must hold on to the truth of the Word of God and depend fully on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. We must hold on to the truth of the Word of God and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth. Even though the spirit of Antichrist is all around us, even though the spirit of Antichrist is around us redefining sticks and water and frogs and marriage and gender and truth and darkness, we must hold on to the truth. The battle is for the truth. And where can you find the truth? Next verse, verse 14. This context is the story of Jannes and Jambres. Verse 14. But you must remain faithful. You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they're true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from your childhood. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And here it comes. Ready? All Scripture. I believe that's a reference from Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it, what I'm holding in my hand, to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Is that complicated? I don't think so. Can you see it? Can you see the power of the Holy Scriptures? The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of deception. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of deception. And how does he do it? He redefines truth. He redefines darkness so that you don't know that you're actually living a lie. You don't know. You don't know that the Holy Spirit's not in you, that it's the spirit of Antichrist, and you're following him into the darkness of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because if you knew that, you would turn around. You wouldn't follow him into hell. It's the spirit of deception. So what sets us free from the spirit of deception? The truth. Where are you going to get the truth? So I want to do something. I want to go read 1 John. Because he says the same thing that Paul and Peter both say. We're in the last days. Peter said it in Acts 2. Paul's been talking about it the whole book of Timothy. And now John says, this is how you know you're in the last days. 1 John 2:18. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people, who are they? The people, these are churchy people, right? They have a form of religion but deny the power, which is the Holy Spirit. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they'd have stayed with us. But when they left, it proved they did not belong with us, but you're not like that. What's the difference? They have the spirit of Antichrist and you have the Holy One. The Holy One has given you the Spirit, His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. Let's stop for a moment. What two things are in there? The Holy One has given you His Spirit and you know the truth. The Holy One, listen, this is, to me, is just black and white. The Holy One has given you His Spirit and you know the truth. What's the other people? They don't have the Spirit and they don't have the truth. And they went out from us. This is how you know the spirit of Antichrist. This is how you know it's the last days. That's what he says. All scriptures God breathed, right? Verse 21. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and the lies. How? Because the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and His Spirit has revealed the truth. So let me ask you a crazy question. What if you didn't have the Spirit? You won't know the truth. The spirit of deception has got you. And who is the liar? Verse 22. If you don't know the truth, then there's a liar, right? Who's spreading the lie? Who is the liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what's the conclusion of all of that back and forth? Verse 24. So you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. Oh my church, you must remain faithful to that which you have been taught from the beginning. And what's the number one thing happening in the American church? It ain't that. It's the opposite of that. If you do what? If you remain faithful to that which you were taught from the beginning. If you do, what's at stake? If you do remain faithful to the scriptures, that which you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. How many of y'all think that's a good idea? If you do keep this, you have the Holy One has given you His Spirit and you know the truth. Then you remain in fellowship with Christ. You remain in fellowship with Christ. But what if you don't? What if you don't what? What if you don't hold on to the scriptures? What if you don't? What if you don't? Do I have to guess? Verse 24. You must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. And if you do, you'll remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. I am writing these things to what? To warn you, church at Nineveh. To warn you about those who want to lead you astray. If it's not possible for you to be led astray, please tell me why He's warning us. I'm writing to warn you about the ones who want to lead you astray. But you've received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. How in the world are we to remain in fellowship with Christ in these last days? I'll hold on to this. And what's the church struggling with in America? This. I'm watching it. I see it. Either that, there's two phases of that. Some just outright redefine it. They just, I don't know, they're tearing out pages or I don't know what they're doing. Others, I'm listening to preachers on TV and they don't ever read from it. It's all some kind of psycho bumbo jambo. I don't know what it is. It's like, did anybody give you a Bible? I listen to preachers on TV and they don't use the Bible, or they use one verse and contort it into where I don't even know what it says. Janice and Jambres, and let me wrap it up, ended up defeated with boils and sores all over their bodies. And Paul uses them twice, two times in this chapter. Why? They got caught up in the idea that there was a dark power sufficient to redefine that which God has established as true. And they were undone because Satan couldn't make gnats. They opposed the truth, and no one is neutral. You are for or against. So I want to read one thing, and before I read it, I want to say this. In the room tonight, you are actively in the campaign of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or you are actively in the campaign against him. I won't say it again. You are actively campaigning for him as king. Let's just act like there's an election going on. It's already been decided, but I am actively involved in a campaign for the coming King of Kings. His name's Jesus. I'm involved in the campaign. I'm going to tell as many people as I can, he is the King. He is all powerful. He is almighty. I'm actively involved in this campaign, this revelation of this King. I'm actively involved in the campaign. The campaign is called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I am actively involved in this campaign. I'm on his team. I'm actively carrying the banners. I'm actively carrying the message. I'm actively proclaiming him as the duly appointed, anointed King of all earth. And if you're not in the campaign, you are campaigning for his adversary. Are you listening? If you're not in this campaign, if you are not advocating for this king, you are campaigning against him. Do you doubt that? I want to read what he says, okay? Jesus says, Matthew 12:30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. Oh, no, you don't understand what fair is. The very fact that he even lets you know who he is amazing grace. The very fact that he would even let a wretched man like me work on his campaign is amazing grace. Here's what he says. I'm going to read it again, the whole thing. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. And every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except one. I'll never forget where I was sitting the first time I heard that. I was in Corinth Christian Church. I was sitting looking down toward the pulpit. I was on the right-hand side about halfway back. And the preacher read this scripture, and I thought, what if I already done it? What if I already done it? What if I already done it? Every sin and every blasphemy can be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which will never, never be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, anyone who speaks against Jesus, be forgiven, can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Do you understand what that means? If there's any person in this room who walks out here tonight and you don't understand what that means, something's wrong. Do you understand what that means? The Holy Spirit is the sanctifying work of God. He is the sanctifying work of God. The reason he says you're either with me or against me, because this is an either or event. Either he is in you right now tonight or he is not in you tonight. He is in you now or he is not in you. And if he is in you, you're working on the campaign. If he's not in you, you're working against the campaign. No one's neutral. Nobody. So you might think, well, how does that mean I'm not forgiven? Because when you get to heaven, the only chance that our sins are forgiven is that the Holy Spirit, remember Sunday I put on this veil over top that God sees the sanctification of Christ. And what is that sanctification? Is it a veil over my head? No, it's the Holy Spirit inside of me. I've been sanctified because he's moved into me. And if he's moved into me, I'm in this campaign. And if he hasn't moved into me, guess what? I'm not forgiven. I'm unforgiven. I'm not sanctified. I'm unclean. He says, in this life, in this world, or in the world to come, you better have the Holy Spirit in you. I know a lot of people have this idea that the Holy Spirit is what preachers get. That Paul got that. Maybe Terry got part of that. Oh no. Holy Spirit is Christ in me. This is not some sideline issue. This is the issue. So how do I receive that? Remember, the Apostle Paul asked this question to the church at Galatia. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because you obeyed the law of Moses? No, of course not. You received the Holy Spirit because you believed the message of Christ. This is it. Holy Spirit came because they had faith. They had encountered the Word of God. They had believed that Word to be true and authentic and authoritative. They received it. They believed it. They possessed it as theirs. And God dispatched the Holy Spirit inside of them, and they became sanctified. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit when you meet God, you have committed the unpardonable sin. Are you with me? There is no forgiveness. You rejected the very thing that would have made you right with God. Christ in me. That's it. And how does that happen? You believe the message. It's called faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of this word. Thank you, Lord, that Satan can't make gnats. And Lord, right now, I admit, I confess, sometimes it looks like we're losing and they're winning. And then you show me that Satan can't even make gnats. And the world is following after someone who can't make gnats when we could follow after the one who made everything, even life itself. So, Father, tonight in this place, we proclaim Jesus as King. We ask your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and give us sanctification. Render us holy in your sight. And then send us out into this dark world, strong, brave, very courageous. And we will not go along with the Janus and the Jambres world. We will not. We will not. And by your great power, we will stand on the last day with Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you all.